We're going to be talking about what it means to be a parent, significant parenting. And, you know, it's funny because it's a very hot topic right now. Channel 7, I believe, and on Channel 5, NBC and ABC, they're doing these little blurbs now and then where they get some famous actor or actress to get up on some weird chair or stage or stool or something, and then they just have them muse a little bit on the importance of parenting and how important it is. And you hear them talk about it all the time. In fact, they spout these statistics that the number one determining most important determining factor of whether or not a child will grow up to use drugs, alcohol, or smoke cigarettes is that child's relationship to his or her parents. That's what they say. I don't know if it's true or not. I haven't verified that. But they keep saying statistics like that. And then they give you other statistics about how important it is to raise your children the right way. And it just is there to make us worried, isn't it? To make us say, wait a minute, is it possible to be a good parent? Is it even possible? And we feel that way about parents, and so then we turn around and we start blaming them a lot. You know, it wasn't too long ago that this boy went into a school in San Diego and shot a bunch of his classmates, and immediately that evening you hear on the news, where were his parents? They should have locked up the doors better. Or they should have put trigger locks on the guns. Or they should have raised him better or something. And instantly we begin asking, where were the parents in this situation? And our society is in this mode of blaming parents. You know, and I'm sure you've heard it in other places too. You hear about this guy who's on trial for some heinous crime and he is pleading insanity because of the way his parents treated him when he was younger or something like that. And we're in this blaming parents mode. You know, it's even going to some extremes. In an ABC News report, John Stossel, in July 26th, this last year on 2020, he said, since 1995, 25 states have enacted parental responsibility laws. These new laws are being called into play for crimes far less egregious than school shootings. In at least 5 states, for example, parents can go to jail for their child's truancy. And in Hawaii, a parent can be imprisoned for a minor's curfew violation. And the story was about these other parents whose child went to a party, got drunk at the party, drove some kids home while drunk, and got in an accident and killed all the kids in the car except the one who was driving. And then they say that the parents should be held responsible for the actions of this child. Our society is full of blaming parents. And sometimes they have good reason to. And I tell you what, I don't want to be on the to-be-blamed side. I want to be a part of the solution. I want to find out what it takes to be a significant parent in this world. What it takes. But first of all, let's do a little background preliminary work, you might say. If you want to, you can follow along in the little note sheet in your bulletin. Some background preliminary work. What is a parent, really? What is a parent? Well, you'd think that's an obvious question, but I'll make it not obvious. There are some obvious parents. We call them the traditional parents. You've got your biological parents, people who are raising children that were born from them. You've got also social parents, what I would say. A social parent is a person who is raising a child because they're in some type of social arrangement with that child, either by adoption or by legal guardianship, or say the parents have died and the child is then willed off to the grandparents and the grandparents are taking care. So you've got these different kinds of parents, but they're all traditional parents and they're raising children. There's some non-traditional parents, though, and this is where I'll try to stretch you a little bit. There are spiritual parents. It's easy for us to say that because we're in a church that probably has talked about those things before. Being a spiritual parent is all about helping a baby Christian grow in the faith. And we have these metaphors. And it's about one person helping another person become a more deeply committed Christian, a deeper follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we would call a spiritual parent. But there's also an emotional kind of parenting. The emotional parenting we find often in our society when someone is being counseled by another person. One person goes to a professional psychologist or something, and they receive this emotional counsel to help them grow in their emotional stability. And in many respects, those kind of end up to be a parent-child sort of relationship. And there's one other, of course, and that's what I would call practical parenting. And that's when, say, one person has a skill, like playing a guitar, and teaches another person how to how to have that same skill and trains that person so that person can develop up into that skill. It's a practical kind of parenting, you might say. It's a skill-based parenting. But it's all sort of a type of parenting. I would define parenting for the purposes of this sermon and for something that we should probably take to heart as any time one person has guardianship over another person in some aspect of life. It doesn't have to be raising a biological child. Anytime one person has guardianship over another person in a particular area of life, with regard to that area of life, they're a parent. And so the principles in the Bible that talk about how to parent your child apply equally well to all of us who are in any kind of situation like that. They apply most directly to a biological parent-child relationship, but they also apply to all the rest of us. And the question is, what does it take if we're all possible parents, no matter our age or life situation, what does it take to be a significant parent? That's really the question on my heart. Charlie's 1 year old, so of course I'm speaking from experience. I do have some experience, though, in that I had parents. And so I can learn from their successes and their mistakes. And I can read books. And I can talk to a guy or listen to how he parented, or I can turn on Moody Radio and listen to their ideas of what needs to happen during parenting times. But most importantly, I have the Bible. And that's where I want to turn in order for us to understand what the significant parenting is all about. I've listed four principles for significant parenting. Four parenting principles in the little note sheet you have on how to be a parent who follows Jesus Christ and is significant in the life of your child. But before we get to those principles, let me just lay down a presupposition. The Bible presupposes that if you want to be a significant parent, you have to have children. That's pretty obvious, wouldn't you say? But God goes a little further. I believe that the Bible tells us that God wants us to have children. Not necessarily biological children. You might say that a person who is called by God to a life of celibacy is not going to have any children, biological children. You might say that some people have just made a decision that they are going to focus their lives on ministry or something like that, and they aren't going to have children. And so those people, I'm not saying they need to have children. What I am saying is it's a biblical principle for you and me and everyone else to look for a parental responsibility, a parental relationship with another person in one of these areas of life, spiritually, emotionally, even practically, particularly spiritually. God, when Jesus Christ left this earth, He gave a commandment to us to go and make disciples. A very strong parallel to the commandment God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to go and be fruitful and multiply. God wants us to develop more spiritual babies and raise them and be their parents. So, of course, in order to be a significant parent, we need to have kids. And perhaps you don't have any kids. Perhaps you're in a situation right now where maybe your biological kids have flown the coop and they're off in college somewhere. Or maybe you're too young to have kids and all that kind of stuff. But the question is there someone in whose life you are pouring yourself to nurture them, to develop them, to help them know Jesus Christ better? If not, I would encourage you to find someone, because that's something God wants us to do. But let's dig on into these principles. The first principle, I would say, is that as parents, if we're going to be significant, you and I need to realize our significance as parents. Just because we're parents, we are already incredibly important in God's eyes. And there are two reasons we're incredibly important. The first one is that we have an incredible influence with our children. As a parent, you have an incredible influence with your child. There are a few verses that I want to read that illustrate this. The first one is Colossians 3:21, and I've printed these on the back of your note sheet so you don't have to be flipping through your Bible so much since we're going to be hopping around a lot. But it says this, Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." You see, the principle there is that parents have the power to discourage their children. And that's a huge power. Along with the power to discourage goes the power to encourage, and you and I need to make that decision of which it's going to be. Are we going to be the kind of parents that encourage our children or the kind of parents that discourage our children? Because, you know, there is nothing in life more paralyzing than discouragement. You can be a quadriplegic and still have more life in your body than someone who is discouraged. Because discouragement paralyzes the soul. And it prevents us from doing those things that God wants us to do, from stepping out in faith. And it makes us say, there's no hope. And parents have that kind of power over their children. We have an incredible amount of influence over our children. And God says that by its nature makes you an important person, makes you a significant person as a parent, whatever kind of relationship. And we need to make sure it's a positive influence, not so much a negative influence. But the other passage has already been read. That's Proverbs 22:6. And it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. In other words, the principle there is that parents have the power to affect their children in ways that will last their entire life long. Parents have the power to affect their children in ways that's going to last their entire lives. That's immense influence. And no one has that like a parent does. Parents are very significant. They're very important. Perhaps you already know that. Perhaps you're sitting there and I say that parents can influence a person for his or her whole life. Or you're sitting there and you hear me say that a parent can have the power to discourage a child. And you know that all too personally. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I wish my parents knew that. Perhaps your parents knew how to discourage you. Perhaps your parents knew how to influence you in such a way that it would last your whole life and it wasn't exactly pleasant. Whatever the case is, I want us to know today that God is there and He wants to be the parent to supplant your own parents. To say that if you have had a bad situation with your parents, if you have no models for who is the right parent, God is there and He's ready and He's waiting to supplant them to be the right kind of parent for you. And this is what brings us to the second part of your own significance, and that's that you are independent from your parents. As a parent, you and I are independent from our parents. We're significant because God doesn't hold us responsible for what our parents do. He doesn't hold me responsible for how my parents raised me. He holds me responsible for how I raise Charlie, for how I raise my own child, for how I mentor that young Christian. That's how God holds me responsible. And I can act on my own and make my own choices and make my own decisions in that. It just might be that you are feeling like you are not independent from your parents when it comes to raising your child. It just might be that the effect of your parents has been so deep and so hurtful upon your soul that you need to get with someone and talk about it. I'm not very good at counseling yet, but I'll be willing to pray with you. If you want to come and talk with me about something, I'll pray with you. And we can eagerly seek God together in that. And maybe at some point we can recognize that it's possible for us to be parents on our own, you might say, without the influence of our own parents so much weighing upon us. So realize your own significance. The second principle for significant parenting is we need to help our children feel significant. We need to help them feel significant. I said 2 weeks ago that there is probably no greater tragedy than when a person feels like he or she doesn't matter. That's what discouragement is all about. Feeling like it just doesn't matter. I can try, but it just won't make any difference. That's discouragement. And we need to make sure we avoid the power of discouragement, pick up on the power of encouragement, and help our children feel significant. Here I think I have three principles, three practical applications for how we can help our children feel significant. The first one is see their value. Recognize that your children are incredibly valuable. You know, no one does this better than Jesus Himself. Let me read a few passages from Jesus' own lips about children. In Matthew 11:25, He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Again, in Matthew 18, He says, He called a little child and had him stand among them.
And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you all change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then again in verse 5 of the same chapter, he says, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus sees children as incredibly important, incredibly valuable. So valuable that if anyone does anything to discourage a child, to make a child not want to follow God, then that person isn't really even worthy of being alive. Yes, there's redemption, and we know that Jesus Christ can redeem that person and help that person to come back from that discouragement path. But Jesus is saying that children are so valuable, so important, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who act like them. And you know that Jesus isn't talking about biological children here. Because he says to everyone listening, unless you change and become like a child, he's implying that the child attitude is something that any one of us can have. And he says that we all need that. Why? Children are very valuable. Why? Well, you know it. Children are inquisitive. They're exploring. They're learning. They are trusting. They're believing. And most importantly, all of that comes from the fact that they're open. Open particularly to God. And anyone who is open to God is incredibly valuable. Incredibly valuable. And in fact, anytime you or I are in a type of parenting relationship, even if it's not biological, if we're training someone, if we're a teacher in school and we have some students, those people, the students, the disciple, the baby Christian, are in a sense taking the role of the child when it comes to you and to me. Because they're being open to your leadership. They're being open to the way you're going to help them grow. And Jesus says they're very valuable. Because of their openness. They're very valuable. And we need to see their value. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just about seeing their value. We need to affirm their value with our words. Affirm them with our words. I have a friend who told me in college that his dad never once told him, I'm proud of you. Periodically, he would hear his dad say something like, I love you, son, or something along those lines. But that important word that says, I'm proud of you, he never heard. And he worked his tail off to be the best darn tennis player he could be in high school. And to be the best student at Wheaton College he could possibly be. And to be the most incredible student beyond college, even going to the point of taking as much schooling as he could possibly do to become the best he could possibly be. And I don't know yet to this day. I know his dad, and his dad is a great man. And his dad, I know, loves him, and I know he's proud of him. But I don't know if he's ever said that yet. And you know how valuable that is. You know how important that is. We need to affirm our children with our words. My dad is remarkable. Just this last Wednesday, I got a phone call from him. He was here last Sunday, participating in the service, and heard me give my little response and lead communion. And he'd heard me preach before, and he'd heard me do communion before, and things like that. But he called me on Wednesday. We chatted for a few minutes, and going back and forth, he is asking me some questions. And then he said, Jeff, I just wanted you to know that last week, the things that you did were phenomenal. And I thought, holy cow! My dad used the word phenomenal. I've never heard my dad use the word phenomenal. But I'm 26 years old, and that still has an incredible impact on me. And he knows that, and that's why he called. I have a little refrigerator magnet that Charlie loves to eat, but on it, it says 101 ways to praise your child. And I hope he doesn't eat it all up, because I need to read it. 101 ways to praise your child, and phenomenal is on that list. And I just say, we need to affirm our children with our words. The Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. And that's what we need to be doing with the lives of our children. We need to be speaking in such a way that they are built up. The third practical way to help our children feel significant is to affirm them with our actions. Again, I'll use my parents as an example. When I went to college, my dad said, "I am committing to pay for your school." And he said, "I will pay for your schooling until," and the understanding was, "until you're married or graduate from college." And he made that commitment, not knowing what the future would bring in the financial circumstances of our family. He's a pastor, remember. Pastors don't generally make scads of money. But he was committing to say, "I'm going to help you through college. I'm going to pay your way, handle your books, your board, your tuition, all those things." That's incredibly generous, wouldn't you say? I had a lot of friends who didn't have parents who took that same kind of attitude, and they had to work their tails off inside and outside of school. In fact, I had one friend who had to take a whole semester off just so she could get a job, make some money, and come back to school. That's an incredible luxury. But you know what it said? It said to me that I'm valuable. My dad took action to say that I was valuable. And he learned that from my mom's dad. Because my mom's dad, my grandfather, was a farmer. Also someone who doesn't make a whole lot of money. But he had made the same commitment to my mom. So there's this history of affirming children with their actions. And that's incredibly generous. Generosity is one way we can do that, being very generous. But there's another way. And that other way is to take risks for our children. How do you affirm your child's significance, affirm your child's value with your actions? Sometimes we have to take risks for them. Last week I read a passage out of Hebrews chapter 11, or 2 weeks ago rather, chapter 11, verse 23. And it says, "By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Remember, the king had said that all baby boys have to be killed. All of them. No exception. And if this guy is willing to kill every single baby boy, what's going to happen to an insolent family that says, "We won't abide by your rules. We won't follow your commands"? What's going to happen to them? If the Pharaoh finds out, their lives are going to be snuffed out. They're going to be killed. Moses' parents are going to put their own lives on the line for the sake of their child. Moses was too young then to really know what was going on. But how do you think he felt when he got older and knew and found out that his parents had risked their own life for him? I imagine it made him feel really incredible. Why would they do such a thing? Because they saw he was no ordinary child. They saw his significance. They said, "He's not just some ordinary child. He's our son. He's my child. He's important. He's significant." They saw that value in him and they said, "We will make sure we honor this value by how we act." And so they took action. They risked their own lives for him. And that's just incredible. But there's another passage in Scripture that equally illustrates an incredible risk that someone took on behalf of another. In John chapter 13, we read, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Can you imagine that? Here is Jesus taking action to affirm the value of his disciples. His spiritual children, you might say. His practical children in the ministry. And he is taking an incredible risk, too. You see, it's one thing for him to come down from heaven, to live as a human being. That's a big enough risk. To say, "I'm going to go ahead and put my life at risk down here on this earth." It's one thing to walk among us. That would have been a big enough risk. That would have been big enough generosity to walk among us, to be like us. It's another thing to die for us. Jesus says, "I'm going to put my physical life on the line for you. I'm going to risk myself, my physical body. I'm going to die for you." And he did that. But you know what? I bet some of us would rather die than wash someone's feet. Because that's sometimes a lot closer to home. Because that's me getting down and dirty. You might say you can just die and do that from a distance. I don't know which Jesus really felt more about, but I have to think that the two events, his death on the cross and his washing the disciples' feet, were almost equal in his mind about the amount of generosity and risk that he was going to demonstrate their worth. Because this is the creator of the universe bending down before his creation to wipe their grimy feet. How significant did they feel at that moment? How significant would you have felt at that moment? Jesus knows how to make people feel significant. And that's the model we need to have. How do we make our children feel significant? Let's follow Jesus' model. Let's recognize their incredible value. Let's tell them they're valuable with our words. But let's take action and demonstrate that they're valuable with how we live. And then maybe, just maybe, our children will feel significant. There's a third principle on how to be a significant parent. And that's this. Help them, help your children be significant. It's not just enough to help them feel significant. If we all felt really significant, if we just sat here in these pews saying, I'm important, I'm good, and we felt really significant, but we never left the building. We ordered pizza in every afternoon and night, and they just would come and stuff, and you know, but we never left the building. We just stayed right here, sitting there and feeling all significant. Are we significant? No. See, it takes action. And if we help our children feel significant, but don't teach them how to be significant, it's not really worth as much, is it? As parents, it's part of our responsibility, whether you're raising a child or whether you're teaching a student or helping a baby Christian grow deeper in their faith, it's part of our responsibility to help them do the things that make them significant. And I have four here, four practical ways we can do this. The first one is pray for them. There's no greater example of this in the Old Testament than in the book of Job. Job was a man who knew he needed to pray for his kids. And believe me, he needed to pray for his kids. Because you see, he had these children who loved to party. Perhaps you know someone like that. Love to party. They love to have a blast, get together with their friends, throw these wild parties. And of course, their dad was rich enough they could do really incredible parties. But Job said every single time a party was over, he would get down on his knees. He would sacrifice an animal and he would pray for his children saying, God, if they have sinned, forgive them. Please forgive them. And he would pray regularly for them, pleading with God that he would bless his children and forgive their sins. And he would intervene on his children's behalf. We need to do that too. It's a principle of parenting that goes beyond raising children, that goes into any form of helping someone develop and grow deeper in their relationship to God. We need to be praying for our children. But the next one is we need to meet their needs. There was a man in psychological circles named Maslow. I don't even remember his first name. But he developed this thing called Maslow's pyramid. And on the pyramid, at the very bottom, it's a pyramid of needs, basically. And on the bottom, the most basic need is food, water, shelter, physical needs, things like that. And then as you go up the pyramid, you get different kinds of needs. And the whole point of his theory is to say, unless the bottom needs are met, the needs at the top don't even come into play. So that means, in other words, we have to make sure the needs are met. For an example, if our children have no food, they're not going to listen to you tell them about Jesus. If our children have a need that isn't being met, they're not going to pay attention when we try to tell them about God. We need to meet their needs. I think that goes without saying that we need to help them, you know, feed them, nurture them, do those kinds of things that keep them healthy, that meet those kinds of physical needs. But let me just illustrate from the passage of Scripture that was read this morning. Deuteronomy 6:4 and following says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. No, don't pound it into your children. Don't use a branding iron to put it on your child. Impress them as if when you say, man, that's impressive. An attractiveness. Something that says, ah. See, I can say that something impresses me, like the car that drives down the street that's going really fast and is really shiny and looks expensive. That impresses me. Why? Because it attracts me. Wouldn't it be nice if we impressed God's commands on our children like that? That they were attracted to God because of what they saw in our lives? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then in Ephesians we read, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do you see what it's saying there? It's saying that we need to create this whole environment for our children. Create a whole environment that is just conducive to them learning more about God. Growing up, becoming more and more faithful to Jesus Christ. It's a whole environment kind of thing. It's as if God's commands are just falling off your lips. Like they're following you around wherever you go. Almost as if they're on your hands. So that every time you reach out, you go, oh yeah, God loves you. Or every time you look in the mirror, it's almost like they're plastered on your forehead and you can say, yes, God loves you. Wherever you go, as you're driving in the car, as you're walking along the road, whatever, we have this environment for our children that says, God loves you. The environment of training our children is all about meeting their needs. What greater need do our children have than to know Jesus? But if it's not in an environment that meets all their needs, then it's not going to ever be heard. If you're teaching someone or if you're helping a baby Christian grow deeper to know Jesus Christ, and they have a need that is so blatant in front of you, it's not even to be bothered with almost to talk about the deep spiritual condition of their heart unless we take care of those needs first. Because it has to be a whole environment. As we parent, to be a significant parent, part of it is meeting the needs. To build the whole environment where our children can grow up to know Jesus Christ. The next one is facilitate their impact. Facilitate their impact. What I mean by that is that we have this biblical pattern that says, if we have a task to do, God will provide us the resources to do it. For an example, the Holy Spirit. God knows that we have a responsibility as Christians to take the gospel into the world and to help our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers know about Jesus Christ. But He doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us what we need to accomplish the task He's called us to do. And that's why I say that as we're parents, we need to be facilitating the impact of our children. Facilitating their impact. What does that mean? Well, let me illustrate. When I was younger, I did a lot of things that I would start and then just not finish. You know how that is. I started playing the piano when I was in third grade. 2 years later, I wasn't playing the piano anymore. My parents paid for those 2 years of lessons, and then at the end of the time, I was like, ah, piano. Don't want to do that anymore. So I'm sure you know that kind of thing happens all the time. Kids are like that. We get into things and then we turn off to them or something. But when I got into high school, my freshman year, there was a guy who was playing the guitar and helped me learn what it was like to worship God. In a sense, you could almost say that when it comes to worshiping God, he was a parent to me. He helped me learn what it was like to really worship God. And he played guitar, and I asked him if I could learn. And he loaned me his guitar. He lived 3 hours away from me. But because we were there at that one retreat where he was helping me learn how to worship God, and I told him that I really wanted to learn, he loaned me his guitar. And I had it for like 6 months, learning how to play the guitar, learning how to help other people worship God, just by getting better at this guitar thing. Well, in a way, you could say that he was facilitating my impact. helping me be the kind of person God called me to be by loaning me his guitar. But even more than that, that fall, my dad recognized that God was giving me a gift to help people worship him. And he decided it was time for him to buy me a guitar. I didn't ask for it. He came up to me and said, "Jeff, would you like a guitar?" And I said, "Yeah." And we went to the store together, and this guy gave us this great deal on a good guitar, because we knew him. And it was just great. And I had this guitar. I still have it to this day. And I have helped. With that guitar, I have been given the privilege of leading many, many people in worship of God. Because my dad, and because this other guy, Buzz, took it upon themselves to facilitate the impact God was calling me to. See, that's what Proverbs 22, verse 6 is all about. When it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Remember, that passage says, train a child in the way he should go. Not in the way you or I think he needs to go. Not in the way the book says that he needs to go. You know, this psychological textbook or something that says all children need to be doing this by this age, and this by this age, and this by this age. No. Every single person, you, me, children, brand new Christians, every single person, God already has a plan for their lives. He knows where they will be most effective. He knows where their impact is going to be the greatest. And God is calling them to that. And we need to facilitate their impact, not the impact we think they need to have. Because he says, train a child in the way he should go. And by the way, this is where discipline comes in. Discipline should never be used purely as punishment. Because if it is, all it will lead to is discouragement. You could talk to someone who's been in jail for a long period of time. That's a kind of discipline that's just about punishment. And they'll be discouraged. And they'll say, if I get out of here, I'm going to come right back. It's a vicious cycle. They have no hope. And our children are just like that sometimes if we discipline them without giving them what they really need. Because biblical discipline is about training towards something. Facilitating your child's impact in the direction God wants him or her to go. See, I made a big mistake when I was younger, and I told my dad that I wanted to be a pastor. I say that was a mistake because from that point on, anytime he wanted to discipline me, he could use it against me. And he could say, "Jeff, think about that. Would a pastor do that? Would a pastor say that word? Would a pastor look at someone with that kind of look? And by the way, Jeff, you see that old lady over there? You see her? When you grow up and become a pastor, she's going to remember all those things you did. And what's that going to be like?" Luckily, I'm in Chicago and none of you knew me when I was a kid. So I'm free from some of that, but who knows, maybe you'll make some contacts. God was able to use my dad to train me up in the way that I should go with discipline. To say that the discipline I'm giving is really helping your own goals become a reality. If you want to be a pastor, that's why I'm punishing this action. Because I'm helping to facilitate your impact. And, you know, it hurt, of course, when he would spank me. But nonetheless, I knew that my dad was really trying to help me be the person that I wanted to be. Be the person that God wanted me to be. So when you read in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines us for our own good, it made perfect sense to me because that's the same way my dad worked. That's the way I need to work with Charlie. And that's the way we all need to work for our children. Well, we're coming to the end. And the last principle to helping our children be significant, the last practical application is give our children, give them significant opportunities. Just by way of example, Jesus Christ, when he had his disciples, would frequently send them off on mini missions. He would send them out to go to town and preach about the coming of the kingdom and to baptize them. In fact, Jesus never baptized anyone. It says in the book of John that the baptisms were always done by his disciples. Jesus gave his disciples particular opportunities and responsibilities to give them a chance to grow and also to give them a chance to fail. But if they ever did fail, he always responded with grace and forgiveness. That's the pattern God gives for us. It's the pattern He works with us. And when we're raising our children, it needs to be the same thing. We need to give them appropriate opportunities. There's one school of thought that says when you're raising a kid, you need to put the kid on a blanket. And if that kid moves away from that blanket, you got to let him have it. You have to make sure that kid stays on the blanket and plays with his toys on that blanket. Because if he gets off the blanket, he's never going to learn that parents have set boundaries. Now, there's another school of thought that says, let your kid go anywhere he wants. Let him explore anything. Just make sure the dangerous stuff is out of reach and protected. And then let your kid do anything he wants. Just explore, because he needs to discover his world. Now, of course, you would recognize that neither one of those is the way that we should be raising our children. But what we, and if you think about that, you can say that, okay, on the one hand, there's this one family that gives their child no opportunities at all. And on the other hand, there's this family that gives the child so many opportunities that none of them can be significant. We need to be giving our children significant opportunities. And if that means you are discipling someone, say, maybe you need to talk to your friend about Jesus while I watch. Or if you are working with your child, maybe you need to say, hey son, would you like to drive in this parking lot while I sit in the passenger seat? Hopefully he's old enough to reach the pedals. But those kinds of things, giving our children significant opportunities in life. And we come to the final principle for how to be significant parents, and that's this: release them. It's important for us to realize, and it's also hard for us to realize, that the whole point of parenting is to raise adults. It's not to have children. It's to produce adults. The whole point of being a parent is to help this person become an adult. And that means someday we're going to have to release them. And everything we do up to that point needs to be working towards that, helping them to become their own person, to be released into God's service or whatever it might be. And we need to remember that, and we need to focus on that. If Billy Graham didn't know that principle, I imagine he could have been so incredibly frustrated with his son Franklin. Because when Franklin was going through his rebellious phase, Billy Graham could have said, I need to pursue him. I need to go after him. No, he knew this principle, and he said, I'm trying to raise an adult here. Sometime I just need to release him into God's hands. He did, and God did. God worked. And God brought Franklin Graham back around, and now he's an incredible minister, following after his dad. And that's what we need to be doing, because you know what? This is the key understanding. For us to understand that God is the most significant parent. It all boils down to that. Yes, we need to be significant parents by recognizing our importance and our significance in the lives of our children. We need to help them feel significant. We need to help them be significant. We need to prepare them so that we can release them into the world and into God's hands for their future. But most importantly of all, we need to realize that God Himself is the most significant parent. And if you and I can realize that, if we can look to God as our own parent, and if we can look to God as the ultimate parent of anyone that we are raising, then we can get to that point where whether we're raising a biological child or mentoring someone or teaching someone or helping someone develop in a particular aspect of life, it doesn't matter what. If we realize God is the most significant, the ultimate parent, then we'll be significant in their lives. We'll be significant in their lives once we realize that. I pray that we will get to that point. And if you need to get to that point of realizing God is the most significant parent, then I would invite you to come and talk with me. And let's together explore that, discover that. As God is our most significant parent, we can be significant parents in the lives of other people too. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would renew our awareness of you as the most significant person in our life, and particularly our Father. Help us to see what that really means, not just what the world says fathering is all about, and not what we may have learned from our earthly fathers. We pray that you would be our most significant parent. And as we are committed to following you, that we therefore would be significant parents in the lives of others. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.